in these things so that it doesn't catch my breath, but who's back? Oh, well. Today's parashat is the conclusion of the book of Numbers, Matot Maaseh. And this is near the end of Matot Maaseh, chapter 36, near the end, verses 10 to 12. It says the following. So Zelophehad's daughters did just as Adonai commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mala, Tirza, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, married sons of their uncles. They married within the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained within the tribe of their ancestral family. Okay, I'll explain in just a second, but this part right here tells us two things. The daughters obeyed. The daughters obeyed. And they did what was asked of them. And when Joshua divides the land in the book of Joshua, that division is actually explained to us, and I'll speak about it in a minute. Then Joshua gave the daughters of Zelophehad land with their tribe. They did inherit land. Okay. There's a Torah picture hidden there. It's a Yeshua Torah picture. Not obvious unless you dig in and find what the names, Hebrew names mean and all those things. So I wanted to explain, to share that with you. Parashat Maaseh ends the Bamidbar experience. The name of the book in Hebrew is Bamidbar. And what it means is in the wilderness. Ba means in. And the there is assumed. So there's a wilderness experience. This last section of Maaseh brings back the case of the daughters of Zelophehad. Earlier in Numbers, previous parashat, the daughters of Zelophehad, Mala, Tirza, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, all those names mean something. And by the way, when you put together the names of the five daughters and the name of the father, there's a message. I gave that some years ago, but I didn't repeat it here. But the five come before Moses, and they said, our father has died, but in the divvying out of the land, it was always done through the male. But their father's dead, which would mean he would have, but he had no sons. So there is no son to inherit the land. So they thought that this was a situation that was not really explicitly dealt with when the Torah was written. So they made an appeal. They didn't take matters into their own hand. They didn't start a women's lib movement or any such thing. They just went back to Moses and said, this is the situation, and it doesn't seem fair that because he had no sons, but he does have daughters, and here we are, that we don't inherit. They appealed that they should be able to inherit their father's land. So it would not pass away from their family. Land was very important in those days. And because there would be no male heirs, they marry into somebody else's. Right? That's still the way kind of it is today. So Moshe thought that was very important, so he consulted with Adonai. That's in Numbers 27. We're reading in 36. That's a few things ago. And Adonai confirmed that the women were justified in their case. Note the following. Right here in Numbers 27, a couple of parashiot ought to go, the Torah gets changed. The Torah is changed. Because the Lord said, yes, there needs to be a revision. If you like, there needs to be a footnote on the that says, what happens if there are no male heirs? And it was revised and it was written then, establishing that if a man dies with no sons, his daughters are entitled to inherit this land. That was written in Numbers 27:1-11. By the way, if you are to type in the internet the name of their father, Zelophehad, you will get quite a bit. Lots of things, even videos made, because now that in our world, where ladies are no longer just ignored, and their plight is not paid attention to, here the Torah is changed. With Adonai told Moses, change it. Here's how you're going to change it. And he did. So that was changed in Numbers 27. But we're in Numbers 36. And in Numbers 36, at the conclusion, as there, you know, this ruling, by the way, that comes as you read this portion, it tells you where they are. They're across a river in what today would be called Jordan, okay, on the other side of the river. They haven't crossed into the promised land yet, but they're at the banks of the river Jordan, and they can see from a distance, if they get up a little bit high, they could see the Sodom and Gomorrah. They were still there, and you know the ruins were there, and so on. Today, if you go, you can see the ruins. So what happens is that the ruling is revisited, okay? Because the tribal leaders come in and say to Moses, there is a problem here, Houston. If they don't marry within the tribe and they marry to somebody else, some other Yehu, okay, we say, and then that Yehu will gain control of the land, and that land then disappears from the tribal property. Now, why is that important? When we think back to Numbers 25, when the year of Jubilee, and in the year of Jubilee, it says that the land reverts back to the tribe. Okay? So if the ladies marry outside of the tribe, say they marry a Puerto Rican, then all of a sudden this Puerto Rican is there, and he got the land, but he's not part of the tribe. So that land then would go to whatever he's from. And they were from the tribe of Manasseh. Okay? So the land of Manasseh would get broken down, broken away. After consulting with Adonai, so look, so you know that Adonai could do this on his own, right? Why is this written in the Torah? Why is this so important? It's important because it tells us that there is a proper way to appeal. And that in the appealing, you can go to the Lord and get a ruling that handles that situation. It's like a special case. Okay? A little footnote that says in the event that this happens, then they inherit the land. But look what it says. When Adonai consulted with Adonai, Adonai confirms to Moses that the leaders are correct. Okay? The decrees that women who inherit their father's land they need to have a constraint. The constraint is you need to marry within that tribe so it doesn't go away from the tribe. Make sense to you? Make sense? So that protects the integrity of the tribal land, okay, that reverts back to them every 50 years, reverts back to the tribe. No matter what's happened in those 50 years, at the year of Jubilee, that land goes back to the original people. It goes back to the Lord, so to speak, in what he said. Now, let me jump to something we're not reading. So let me jump to Joshua, which is the next book, chronologically, that details what happens when the children of Israel do cross the land. And then Joshua then is the one who actually divides the land. In Joshua 17, verses 3 through 6, it says, "But Zelophehad, son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Menasheh, a descendant of Joseph, had no sons. He only had daughters. And these are the names of the daughters." And he names them again. Malah, okay, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. Verse 4. "So they appeared before Eleazar, the Cohen, before Joshua, son of Nun." These are the leaders of Israel once Moses dies. It becomes in the hands of Joshua and Eleazar, the son, descendant of Aaron, son of Aaron. "Before Joshua, son of Nun, and before the leaders of Israel, saying, 'Adonai commanded Moses to give an inheritance among our kinsmen.'" Okay? "Therefore, according to the commandment of Adonai, he gave them a portion among their father's kinsmen." In other words, the ladies are entitled to inherit the land. "Thus 10 shares fell to Menasheh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan that is beyond the Jordan." This is a really critical verse. Verse 6 says, "Because the daughters of Manasseh receive a portion among the sons, meanwhile the land of Gilead belonged to the rest of the sons of Manasseh." So these daughters were faithful. The Lord said, okay, you will inherit, but you need to marry. And it says in Numbers that they did. They married inside their tribe. When it came time to divide the land that is given to Menasheh, the son of Joseph, includes the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is beyond the Jordan. Okay? Beyond the Jordan means what today is called Jordan. Beyond the river Jordan is what is called today Jordan. And specifically, it says here that he gave the daughters the land of Gilead. Here's the problem when in the Christian world that I was part of as a pastor of the Church of God. Okay? And most people would say, okay, so they got Gilead. What's the big deal? And it's okay, so it got resolved and they inherited and it's all okay. And then that's it. Let's go read something else. Okay? But to me, with a messianic mindset that the Holy Spirit began to give us in 1980, let me expound on this a little bit for you. The daughters of Zelophehad, what does Zelophehad mean? Okay? Zelophehad means the shadow of trouble. The shadow from trouble could be. Okay? So if I say the shadow of trouble, then then we imagine that that means that it's a impending trouble, right? A shadow is like the impending thing. If I translate the article as instead of, okay, from, well, it turns out in Hebrew it's the same word. And context, you know, it is important. So if you open your browser and type Zelophehad in Google, it'll come back and tell you the name means shadow from trouble, not of. That's correct as well. Okay? So, the daughters of the shadow from trouble. If I were to tell you the names of those five daughters, it actually makes a rhyme. But anyway, I didn't want to go there today. Here is the Hebrew word for trouble. It's sori, T-S-O-R-I. It's written in Hebrew with a sadik and a vav and a resh and a yud. Okay? The vav is taking the place of a consonant. It's a consonant that's taking the place of a vowel. And in the Torah, that consonant can be a vowel. It can be the vowel u or the vowel o. How do we know which one? Context. Or need to know more about the language and what have you, which will make it clear. The actual name of Zelophehad, okay, means shadow of sori. But since the vav doesn't have a marking to say u or say o, it doesn't say that in the Torah. It just has the vav. It could also be tsuri. What? Tsuri. Okay? Guess what tsuri is in the Hebrew world? Usually put an S by it. Tsuris. Any Ashkenazi Jews here? Okay. Your tsuris means trouble. Tsuris is a Hebrew word that in New York, among the Jewish people that are Ashkenaz and descendants and spoke, you know, the language of their forefathers and what have you, it's tsuris means trouble. The shadow of tsuris is a proper translation of T Tariq Vav Resh Yud. Okay? It's an acceptable translation. But the daughters of the shadow from Tsuris went before Moses and Adonai and had obtained a righteous inheritance. Well, how did they do that? Well, in the first ruling it said, yes, you're entitled. In the second ruling it said, hang on a second. Yes, you're entitled, but that land belongs to Manasseh. So if you marry, you need to marry inside Manasseh so that it stays with the tribe. And you know what? The Bible says that they obeyed. It says that all five daughters married cousins. In other words, people from Manasseh. So that the land stays with the tribe, but they are owners of part of it. And the land, according to Joshua, is the land of, let me in Hebrew, Tsori Hagilad. Tsori Hagilad is the name in Hebrew. The word Tsori, okay, is the actual translation of their father. Okay? And the actual Tsori Hagilad is another name for the Balm of Gilead. Tsori Hagilad is another name for the land of the balm of Gilead, that is Gilead. That's why it says the balm of Gilead, because it's... And you know, there's somebody who's called the balm of Gilead. Do you know who that is? Yeshua. Wait a minute. That means that the case that just in front of our eyes, when there was a question about inheritance, there would seem to be a problem because there was no son. So the Torah gets changed to say, yes, even though there's not a son, you're allowed to inherit. But then later on, the tribal people go back to Moses and say, well, they should marry within so that he stays with us. And they went to Adonai, and Adonai said, yes. And then the daughters obeyed. I mean, that means that they restricted who they could marry, all right? They couldn't marry a Puerto Rican. They couldn't marry a Georgia guy or, you know, somebody from North Florida cracker. Okay? They had to marry within the tribe. And because they did, the inheritance of the daughters of the shadow of trouble, from trouble, okay, become the source of all healing. The source, they inherit the land of the balm of Gilead. They inherit Gilead. Okay? And Gilead, the balm of Gilead, is a direct reference to Yeshua. So what I'm saying is these ladies who correctly appealed and then they abided by the appeal. Okay, and then they abided by the second appeal. Said, it's right, we should marry. It says in the Torah, they married their cousins. Okay? Because they did, the daughters of the shadow from trouble become the managers, the owners of the land of the balm. The balm is nothing short of the Almighty Son, Yeshua. And there's your Torah picture. You say, go, well, that had nothing to do with Yeshua. Well, sorry, it does have a lot to do with Yeshua. Everything. This is quite a messianic Torah picture at the end of Bamidbar. Because the source, if the balm is the healing, then it's called the balm of Gilead because the healing, that balm, that oil, comes from a tree that only grows there. Not anywhere else in the world. Okay? So who knew? I find it really interesting that we know that obedience is better than sacrifice. We know that obedience is going to bring something, but who would have predicted that by being obedient, all five inherit the land that's going to have a name that is associated with the Messiah. There was a balm in Gilead. There's a song. Okay? I wanted to show you the song and forgot to include it for John. Balm of Gilead. Lyrics. It's a hymn, right? Interesting. Where did you hide it? There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. He says, sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sick, sin-sick soul. Verse 2. You cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul. You can tell the love of Jesus and tell he died for all. This is I learned this in Ocala when we lived there in 1981. There was an Episcopalian priest that was spirit-filled. And he was having meetings in downtown Ocala. We happened to go there this weekend because we ended up looking for the Ivy House. And the only one that's open is in Ocala. So for the first time in 30 years or more, we drove to that same place where this happened and had a wonderful meal in the square on July the 5th. You see, nobody was around on July the 5th. It was pretty empty everywhere. And so we made ourselves go to Ocala. We moved from Ocala in 1982. We didn't plan to go back. But we went there, and as if we were walking around finding the place and had to park in the square, right there in the center square. You park there. There's a place where you could park, and you walk. And as I'm walking, I'm going, oh, I remember this place. I remember the revival that we used to come with that pastor, that priest, Episcopalian priest, and others. In those days of the early revival, the early Pentecostal, not Pentecostal, but it's, they don't use that name. They use the charismatic revival. The charismatic revival hit the Catholic Church, and it hit the Episcopalian Church, and it hit all kinds of churches. There is an Episcopalian church just right up here. Just, you can walk to it. You go north. Okay? St. Andrew's. You know that we celebrated Passover at St. Andrew's? You know, we did a Seder in St. Andrew's. You know that the lady that was in charge of the board and the pastor are spirit-filled. Spirit-filled Episcopalians. As a matter of fact, they made friends with the Slobodkins, which are the leaders of the Messianic congregation in Seattle. And the son of the Slobodkins was here, going to Kol Simcha in the 90s, early 2000s, because he went to the University of Florida on a program that I directed. And so while he was, he learned about that the Spirit-filled Episcopalian church, he went and he found his wife. So when he left here, he left with a wife. And his parents, Messianic, full-fledged Messianic rabbis from Seattle, have come to here, have spoken here, just up the road here. Just okay? But I wanted you to know that back in the 81 or so, we went with people from the Church of God teaching New Testament Judaism, spirit-filled people. We went and would go. It was like on Tuesday night or something like that. We went and had fellowship with all kinds of people. Episcopalians and Catholics and good old boys and whatever in Ocala. One of the songs that we sang then was There Is a Balm in Gilead. As a matter of fact, if you were to go and look for it, it's in a Catholic hymnal. It's in a Catholic hymnal. It's among the songs that were played here. They were played here in St. Augustine Catholic because my sister was one of the leaders of that, and she was for many, many, many years, played the guitar for them. And they had a group that sang these kinds of songs there, and we invited them to come to Ocala and play those songs. I was the worship leader. So I invited them to come, and they came and played that song here, pre-Kol Simcha, where we were in Ocala. Things like Hale Hallelujah, and God has spoken to his people, Hallelujah, and his words are words of wisdom. So I think that it's amazing to me, the connection. There's a connection, as always, this connection, if we're attentive to the Holy Spirit. He's making a connection right here in the Torah, in the Book of Numbers. What? In the Torah and the Book of Numbers. Okay? I want to tell you that when my daddy, Yah Abba, gets involved, and when he's honored in every way, shadows from trouble are transformed into an inheritance of Yeshua. An inheritance of healing that is available in Yeshua. The inheritance of healing and the source of all the healing, Yeshua. The connection, there's another connection that I could pursue and I'm not going to. There's a connection between Zelophehad daughters, and there's a bunch of other daughters that were pretty significant to Israel. Laban's daughters. Rachel and Leah. And their maids, their servants. Those four are responsible for 12 tribes. So, correctly, the Jewish people, when they give us a blessing on Shabbat, they bless the ladies, the daughters, by saying, may you be like Sarah and Rebecca, but also Rachel and Leah, the daughters of Laban, who were also instrumental in the promised land. And their descendants are the ones that inherit the promised land. I'm telling you, the connection between these things is amazing to me. I can't help myself but want to share it with you. Well, what does that have to do with the price of eggs? Okay. Last week, we celebrated the 4th of July. The name of the message is let us proclaim, you know, let us give Abba. Okay? Let's give the Almighty who we call Abba. Okay? We started out by celebrating his day, Father's Day. And now here we go into July 4th and realize that our country is free, is able to be free, and it's because of Yeshua. Because of Yeshua, there is a 4th of July for us. Because the people that came dedicated this land to Yeshua. Because the people that came decided were determined to bring Yeshua into the Americas. Okay, so this year, last week, the United States is proclaiming, we are the land of liberty. We are the land of liberty. We are proclaiming liberty to all. But there was someone who came and also did the same thing. You know his name. Yeshua said, I came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And especially on the season of July, on the 250th year anniversary of our country, we remember that our liberty came because people dedicated themselves to the Lord as they came to this country. I made a connection between the daughters of Zelophehad and the daughters of the mothers of Israel. Let me go there as I close, okay? You don't believe it. When Yah Adonai instructed Jacob to go where? Well, Jacob's been with Laban all those years, and all the sheep are spotted and all those things. And he says, Jacob, you got to go home. That's probably not, doesn't sound really good to Jacob. But Esau vowed that he would kill me the next time he saw me. And he didn't kill me because my mother intervened. I mean, maybe you don't remember that. Okay? So, in Genesis 31, Adonai appears to Jacob, and it says in Genesis 31, verse 13, get up now and leave this land and return to the land of your relatives. Okay? Would you like to know what the Hebrew says? I know you don't, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Okay? The Hebrew text says, Eheya imha. What? Eheye imha. What? Eheye is Yah Adonai, our Elohim's word spoken at the revelation of his name. Okay? When the sacred name was given at the burning bush, the words that were written is Eheye Asher Eheye. Eheye Asher Eheye. As a matter of fact, when Moses said, well, who do I tell? They're going to want to know who sent me. Okay? Here's what Exodus 3:14 says. Moses tells, Adonai tells Moses, tell them Eheye sent you. Okay. We have an advantage that so many people don't have. Is that as we look at all these things, we are able to recognize that there is a connection in the words that are being used in Hebrew that do not persist when you translate it to English. In English, we say, tell them I am sent you, right? Tell them I am sent you. And, well, we don't associate I am with anything other than maybe some say, well, I am that I am is his name. But we don't call him I am that I am. Okay? We call him God and we call him this. But in the Hebrew, it preserves that. Because it says, tell them that Eheye sent you. And the word that is used in the Torah to describe Adonai telling Moses, Jacob, to go back to the promised land is Eheye. Eheye imcha. Amazing. Do you know that Ehaye is still speaking? Do you know that Ehaye is concerned about returning to our homeland? Returning to where we belong? Did you know that? Did you know that you and I have been told also to return? To return where? I certainly don't want to return to what I was delivered from in 1980, in 1978. Forget it. I am now a member of the family of God, and the kingdom of heaven is my destiny. Okay? The Lord himself today is sending us back home so that we can heal the relationships. Because what happened, Jacob went back. But before he got back, he got in a wrestling match. And the mighty Jacob, who was a great wrestler, okay, he could be in the White House, in the stuff where the wrestlers go in there. He would have been there. He's a pretty good wrestler. Why? Because he wrestled Esau. And he started while he was still in the womb, wrestling with Esau. So he was a wrestler, WMA wrestler, whatever you call those things, okay? And all right, so he's a wrestler, and the wrestler is being sent back. And he's imagining, okay, I'm going to have to, let's see, if I do this and that, I can put a thing on him and get him and put him down. And so he's bruising all of that. When the angel said, okay, I'll bless you, and touches his back here. And instead of Jacob walking like this, he's not walking like this. Okay? He ain't going to wrestle Esau. There's not a chance. Not a zero chance, man. And so, can you imagine for a second? You get stripped of all you think you got and need. And this is the mighty Jacob who fought Adonai. He didn't win, but he didn't lose. Right? And he sends all of his family ahead. And it just left him. And he's coming. And Esau knows that he's coming, so he had 300 people with him. Waiting for Jacob, 300 delegation to say, how are you doing, bro? Okay? He's imagining we're going to have a barn house, whatever they call. We're going to have a good one. And then he watches him and going, he ain't worth it. I could get rid of him. Okay? And yet, that is the very thing that, in a sense, forces Esau. Just everybody stay here. He's the one that gets off his horse and goes and meets Jacob. And when he meets him, Adonai is there. Ehaye sent you. And Ehaye turns what's going to be a big problem into, bro, okay, right? Little did Jacob know that he was being sent back to restore the people of Esau back, to restore the children of Israel back to his own family. Is that correct? You think that's correct, or am I in a planet somewhere inventing stuff? Well, guess what? When I was preparing this, the Holy Spirit said, tell them that I'm sending you all this summer at the time of the celebration of the 250th, at the time when we proclaim liberty
to all.
Huh? I'm sending you and your congregation to proclaim liberty to your very own family. That's right. Well, how are we going to do that? You can go ahead and fight, wrestle with him and become an invalid if you want. Or you can just trust that he will give you what's necessary. Why am I saying this? Because I don't know your situation. But I can guess, based on 34 years of ministry, that nearly everybody in my congregation has some kind of strained family relationship somewhere. And sometimes we're waiting for them to. They're the ones who did it. They're the ones who caused this. They're the ones that are guilty. Blah, 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 blah. You know, that's it. Blah, 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 blah. Tiki bird, blah, 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 blah. Okay? And the Holy Spirit doesn't want any of it. The Holy Spirit wants us. The ones that got it together. The ones that are the upper echelon. The ones that are doing everything right. He's asking us. Like he asked his own brother, his own son Jacob, to do that. You think you're going to be exempt? Think again. Think again. You're not exempt. So between in this rest of this month of July, it's not for me to know, and I don't want you to tell me, but I'm compelled to proclaim today the same thing. Let me read it for you. The Ruach of Adonai Elohim is on me, because Adonai has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, okay? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives. What do you mean? Your family's captive if you've got an issue with them. And you're the one with the keys to the captivity. Well, they got you in jail too, right? Well, you can't do anything about them, but you can do something about you. You can do something about you. You can do something. You are to represent Yeshua. This scripture is about Yeshua. Therefore, this scripture is about the body of Yeshua, whom we are. To proclaim the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of Adonai's favor and the day of our God's vengeance. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be sons of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I'm quoting from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, Luke 4, Luke 7, Matthew 11, and Hebrews 1. And I didn't want to take the time to write all the scriptures. I just sang you the song. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be sons of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So, the fourth came and went. And the Holy Spirit is reminding me to remind you that we got some work to do. That perhaps we hold the key to family members' being able to be set free. It means that often means that, in my experience, often means that you kind of forget all that happened and just say to the person, I was wrong. Maybe you think that there's a 100% and zero in everything. And you're the 0% responsibility and everybody else is 100%. Marriages often come to marriage counseling and, you know, there's one that he owns it all. I ain't done nothing. And what I've learned in my 30-some years of this is that I'm not going to tell you the number, but can I just say it's not even 80-20. It's not even 70-30. It's not 60-40. What's the difference between 51 and 49%? That's it. 1%. If we would remember that there's always another story, there's always their point of view, there's always the way they saw it, etc., and acknowledge that maybe I was wrong. Just an epsilon, to use an engineering term, epsilon wrong. Small positive number. Okay? Well, based on the epsilon, I can always say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And the fact that if we take that initiative in doing that in a situation that involves family, you might, instead of Esau telling the 300 to go and kill him, he told him to go away, and he himself went. And two people that were almost irreconcilable hugged each other and lived together the rest of their lives. To the great admiration of their mother, Rebecca wanted that. So that's where the Holy Spirit took me. I don't need to say any more. Let the Holy Spirit tell you. So in the month when we honor Abba Father, because of our freedom, this is the month of freedom, the celebration of the 250. Can we become his agents of freedom? Can you sign up for the agency, become the agent of freedom to your family? It won't do you any good to come to mine, okay? Just each one of us has to go to our own family and proclaim liberty to the captive. Shabbat Shalom.